Sermon text is Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, Thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. Nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture on this Holy Lord's Day. Our Father and our God, as we come now to your word and, of course, the Westminster of which we are proceeding through, help us, O Lord, to understand, illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, that we may understand. Again, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. Convict and convince us, O Lord. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, now we come upon this next chapter in the Westminster, and it's located, I believe, on 861 in the back of the hymnal. So you can follow along once again. And I believe I'm right that it's 861 or 862. 861 at the bottom half of the page and the hymnal. And as we look at this morning, we will consider what it means to take oaths and vows as found, of course, in Scripture and the confession itself. By way of opening, though, we want to give an introduction as to this chapter begins to tell us about what it means to tell the truth, what it means to be, as we have come accustomed in our culture, and it doesn't go just back a couple of years, but we remember that we grew up or would hear something like this. We'd heard, that guy is a man of his word. He's a stand-up guy. He shows up. If he says he's going to be there, he's going to be there. That meant something. That was a norm, if you will, of normal behavior that was acceptable. People like that. Now, you swing the other way, there's even, and this is sad to say, there's families, and many of you may even know these situations yourself. You have a family member that is perpetually late. They're never on time for anything. And then you'll hear family members say something as banal as, well, the party starts at 12, but we told them 11 so they'd be on time. You ever hear that one? Because people aren't people of their word. They just can't be on time. And so this is problematic. There's no excuses for not being on time or being where you say you're going to be, but this whole thing is about oaths and vows and what it means to tell the truth. And in that passage we just said, Jesus isn't telling us never to give an oath or a vow. That would be absurd because the law of God commands us to give these things. We're called to give vows. We're called to give oaths. But he's responding, of course, to the Pharisaical teachings that we're adding to the law of God. All of life is absorbed, dear ones, into our daily affairs and how we handle these things. Should we not begin each day by drawing from the Word of God, closing the day with the Word of God in prayer? Should that not be named among us? In other words, we're people of the Word. When we talk about the Bible being the only rule to direct us and guide us, there are missionaries, and some of the recent missionaries, even in recent history, in the last 15, 20 years, have gone into parts of the world where they've never heard the Word of God at all. There's no language. They have no alphabet. And they spend time understanding their language, beginning to create an alphabet, and they actually put the Scriptures into this new language. There's 3,100 and some people's groups that have never heard the Word of God. They have no way to even understand it. So the mission is still to take the Word to all the world. And so this is the importance of the Word of God. Should we not be people of the Word? How can we as Americans neglect what's right in front of our faces? Most of us have multiple copies of the Bibles. Most of us access to the Bible on our iPhones. And that these people have never heard one stitch of the Scriptures. And yet they're religious people. They'll find very quickly when they walk into these places that they have language that worships something. Because we are people that are created to worship. Well, that's why it's important for us to be in the Word, concentrating on what it says. Now, we know that in the passage which we've just looked at, we hear this language from our own Lord, our Savior. Again, ye have heard that it hath been said by them of old, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. And then Jesus said, but I say unto you, swear not at all. And that's where people get confused in this passage. They think he's saying, stop taking oaths and vows. Well, that would be awful strange. And to make a hermeneutical statement, and the study of hermeneutics, which is the science of interpretation, we have this thing called historical grammatical, which means that we have to have scripture interpreting scripture. It's called the analogy of faith. In other words, this scripture would not negate where it tells us to take a vow. And I'll probably make mention of this later or next week, but one of the places we see vows taken is where? In a wedding ceremony. In a wedding ceremony, there's the most beautiful asking of each one, male and female. I'll put that in there because our culture is quite confused of what that is these days. Confused is putting it mildly. But male and female, and the man is asked, do you take this woman to be your wife? Yes, that's a vow. Then the woman's asked, do you take this man to be your husband? And the answer is, yes, that's a vow. Now, Jesus is not negating that. That's one of the most beautiful things you can do between two people is to take the vow to commit to one another for a lifetime. I happened upon a wedding down at the Independent Church in Savannah. And Terry Johnson was performing the ceremony, these two young people, and he gave the vows, and it's wonderful. I always love watching these vows being exchanged. It's a beautiful ceremony. It's a beautiful thing, especially in the old traditional way. You know, these people that come up with their own vows, I don't care for that. I think it's a little bit presumptuous, I suppose. But anyway, but then he gave the charge. He gave the charge to the young couple. And that's where the rubber starts hitting the road. Till death do us part, sickness and health, when things don't go so well. Not only are we bound by the love we have for one another when we marry somebody, you know what? But when you don't feel like you love them anymore, you still have to have that commitment, that vow. And that's where we find the weakness, even in the Church of Jesus Christ, where people don't care about the vows they make. And that's why this is so significant and so important to the church. A church cannot function on people that don't care about vows. An oath. Well, in this section on Matthew, we get a little bit of help from a fellow by the name of G.I. Williamson. And he did a commentary on the confession some time ago. And he says this, and I'm going to read this to you because it does help us understand this Matthew passage and gives us a little bit more of a background of what we're talking about. And Williamson says this, he says, it has been questioned by some, and we should, I'm quoting directly from Williamson, should swear that we should swear at all. And Jesus said again, you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou cannot make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. That's the text, of course, we're considering and assisting us with this Westminster. Now, here's where Williamson comments on this. He says, it is easy to see how this text could be claimed by those who oppose all oaths. In other words, just get rid of them all. But a careful reading of this text in light of the context will not support such a view. Christ is not here destroying the law, which is found earlier in the chapter. And if you look later at 17 and 18 and 19 of Matthew 5, you're going to see that Christ says, I did not come to abrogate the law, but to fulfill it. And not one jot or tittle will pass away. In other words, he is the keeper of the law. He's the reason we have righteousness. He kept it perfectly. His act of obedience right up to the cross and his death on the cross gave us the freedom which we have now. By clearing it of false interpretations, Williamson says, one of these false interpretations of the Jews was that only some oaths were binding, depending on what men swore by. And Christ said, now listen closely, that to the contrary, such distinctions were vain and iniquitous. And that all oaths are binding. We need to hear this. But more than that, he said that men's words ought to be true and binding even without oaths. That's significant. That's what Jesus is getting at with the yes, yes, and the no, no. Is that all words should be binding. He goes on and he says, if men were truthful, they would simply speak the truth without feeling the need of constantly adding oaths. Do you see what Williamson's saying? Jesus is telling us, stop swearing to God everything you're going to do. Just do it. That's what comes of evil when you... I mean, do we need to really speak in terms of, I swear to God I'm going to be there. I swear to God I'm going to be here. I swear to God I'm going to be there. I swear by heaven and earth I'm going to be there. Do we need to do that all the time? That sounds like something Martin Luther would have done in the monastery when he was driving himself crazy because he didn't do anything right. He confessed for 4 hours at a time. Drove himself mad. He wasn't seeking God. He was seeking a God he didn't know yet. But nevertheless, that's a works righteousness. But we simply say, yes, I'll be there. No, I won't be there. And Christians, this is a very side note to these things. But you know, we need to be better at saying no to things. If we're not, if you need to say no, say no. There's nothing wrong with it. Because people, what happens when you say no to a family function? They want a grand explanation of how it's come, right? Well, guess what? No means no. And that's what it means. Spoke to a widow many, many years ago. Her husband died, and she was involved in the Lutheran church, and people were asking her to do this and asking her to do this and asking her to do this, and she said, I learned the art of saying no, and it was very liberating. So that's a side note of how to use the word no. Williamson concludes this section or this part that I'm looking at here. The need for constantly adding oaths. Oaths have come into use because men are liars. That's the truth. The reason people feel the need to take this oath and that oath when they don't need to is because men simply don't keep their word. But it is a grievous error to suppose that a lie is not wicked unless an oath is involved. In other words, hey, I didn't really promise, so it's not that bad. Well, all this is entailed in what we're looking at today. Let me read the first section now of lawful oaths and vows located in chapter 22. This is section 1. And section 1 says this. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship, wherein upon just occasion the person swearing solemnly calleth God to witness what he asserteth or promiseth, and to judge him according to the truth or falsehood of what he sweareth. In other words, when the covenant is made between a man and a woman, they're saying that if I break this, let the very punishment of violating that God promised would be my punishment fall upon me. David and Jonathan made a covenant between each other, and they cut an animal, and then they walked between the guts and the blood of this animal, because what were they saying? In a covenant union, brother, if I break this promise I'm giving you in an oath and a vow, then let this be happen to me if I break it. Let me be cut to pieces. Do you see that? That's how serious it is to tell the truth and to keep your word. And that's how serious it is for us to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christians, we need to understand that people are being martyred right now for their faith. Right now, today, they're being persecuted. Churches in South Africa and in Africa are trying to find a place to worship God without being taken to jail. The Chinese church is under constant impalement of the government. hiding. And under, we know what they call them. They're called underground churches for a reason. With little access to things because the danger of being found out is hideous. But they keep the word, don't they? They don't deny Christ. So this first part, this section, oaths and vows, such as church membership, for instance. Church membership is where people come down, they take their vows for membership of a church. Now, just as Paul says to, when it comes to ordination of the elders and deacons in the church, lay hands on no man suddenly. You know, don't wait, make sure you know who this person is before you ordain them into your to leadership in the church. That's just basic godly wisdom, and that's a true thing. Get be known by the people before you, you know. It always doesn't work out where they can know them that great, but be careful who you lay hands on. Well, just like that, for membership, you want your people who are coming into a new church, you want them to know who you are. You want them to know what you believe, what your distinctives are. I mean, one of ours is we take communion every Sunday. That's a distinctive that we have. Most churches as a whole, in Reformed, even in Reformed, you know, churches, will be once a month or quarterly. And I just happen to believe what Calvin taught, that I think we need to take communion weekly when we gather together as the saints of God. And our churches have done it for over 25 years now. I don't think that there's been a time I can hardly remember where we didn't do it. So it's strange for me not to take communion on Sunday. Doesn't mean these brothers and sisters are not right. It simply means that we're right. But that's a distinctive that we have. And we want people to understand that. Well, that's a question some people may ask. Or, why are we Presbyterian? How comes you guys do this? Why do you use the Trinity hymnal, which was talked about earlier? Why do you do that? Why don't you have praise songs on the wall? Well, there's reasons. And we want people to know that when they join the church, so they can take a vow with the knowledge of what they're vowing to. And what it means if they break those vows. Because the fourth part of any Reformed church is... in Orthodoxy, the fourth vow of membership is going to say, do you promise to heed the discipline of the church you're joining? In other words, if you go off the reservation, you stop coming, or you have a problem, the elders might bring discipline upon you, because that's the third mark of a true church. And they need to know what that means. What does being censured in a church mean? These are all parts of vows and the ramifications of them. Well, we don't want to take the name of God with no reverence, but all reverence and holy fear. In other words, when a man says to a woman, I do, I will, and yes, I do, that's with reverence and holy fear. I'm going to perform a function for the rest of my life on her behalf to treat her as God has called me to, and to provide, and all of the things that come with it. We don't take it lightly. I'm reminded of a time, I'm take some liberty here this morning, but I just remember it because it's fresh in my mind. I thought about it this morning again when I was thinking about these things, and that was I was down in Florida at a PCA church in West Palm. My daughter lived down there, was down there helping with my granddaughter. And the church that she was found a good fellowship as a PCA church. Well, they were meeting in a middle school, and during the service, it was, you know, they had some of the louder music and stuff. It was not too crazy, you know. However, I was standing in the back, maybe with my granddaughter holding. I don't remember why I was standing so far back, but in the back, and then all the chairs leading up to the pulpit, if you will. And I happened to go on a Sunday where there was church membership vows being taken. And I don't know, I get excited about that. Hey, some vows getting, you know, I'm gonna watch this, because this, we're witnessing something here. This is a big deal. And then I was bothered because so many people behind me were walking around like it was a baseball game. And that made me feel like they don't really know what's going on up here. These people are taking vows, commitments to membership in the Church of Jesus Christ, and they're just walking around like it's a party. That's wrong. because they need to pay attention. And when these vows are taken, we should take heed and stand at attention and listen very closely. I take marriage vows seriously. If I go to a wedding, I listen. And if those two people ever get to the point where they start acting crazy and saying they're just going to blow this vow off, I have the right biblically to call them up and say, I heard you say something all these years ago that you were never going to do what you're about to do. Now, how's come you're doing that? Now, they may have a very biblical reason, like adultery. But as witnesses, we have a right to ask them, how we witnessed you take a vow. Now, what do you think you're doing? And it may be something that God would use to wake them up, because some people just give up. They have no biblical warrant for divorce. Well, these are practical things we bring to the table as we look at this. If we consider what we're looking at here this morning, when we look at question 111, and you can look at this later, but when you talk about the third commandment, we hear this from the larger catechism, which is the third commandment? And the third commandment's this, because this ties into all that we're talking about and we'll be talking about. The third commandment is, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Now, one of the things that all of us probably grew up with, don't say, God damn it, right? Don't say that. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And that's about as far as we got. But the divines teach us something that it means way more than that. Way more than that. And that's why I want to read this to you this morning. This is in the larger catechism. Because right away, we see here what is required in this third commandment. The third commandment requires that the name of God, his titles, his attributes, ordinances, the word, the sacraments, prayer, oaths, vows, lots, his works, and whatsoever else there is whereby he makes himself known, be holy and reverently used in thought. Do you hear that? Everything that God is and that he's revealed to us in his word are to be reverently used in thought, meditation, word, and writing by an holy profession, an answerable conversation to the glory of God and the good of ourselves and others. And that has a lot more than just saying GD, right? Because if we don't do that, we're taking his name in vain. We're misrepresenting God. Now, the divines say this, what are the sins forbidden in the third commandment? The sins forbidden in the third commandment are the not using of God's name as is required, and the abuse of it, an ignorant, vain, irreverent, profane, superstitious, or wicked mentioning of or otherwise using his titles, attributes, ordinances, and works by blasphemy, perjury, all sinful cursings, oaths, vows, and lots, violating of our oaths and vows if lawful, and fulfilling them, if of things unlawful, murmuring and quarreling at, curious, prying into, and misapplying of God's decrees. Do you hear all the things that are a violation of this command? Improvidences, interpreting, misapplying, in any way perverting the word of it, that's taking the Lord's name in vain. And I could go on, there's more there. The point is that if we take a vow, we have to keep it, otherwise we take the Lord's name in vain. And that's what a man does when he walks out of a marriage that's, he just says, I quit. He's taking the Lord's name in vain. The God he said he promised he'd never do this to, he's just completely looked at him and took his fist to the heaven and said, I don't care what I said in front of you and all those people. And he walks away and he makes what? Destruction of his home, his family, and all the people that know him, should he never repent. Well, let's look at the next section here this morning. Didn't think I'd get through all this, but that's all right. When we consider that there's so much here to look at and to of these lawful oaths. Here's what section 2 says. Follow along with me. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear. And this is what Jesus was not refuting. He was supporting this because we know that he was not wiping away proper swearing unto God. And therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Again, there's that holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. In other words, don't approach vows and oaths lightly. Even when you're... There's so many things involved here, but there's so much of everyday life involved in telling the truth all the time. Even when a man considers a new position in a job somewhere, he should take his time and make sure before he signs the contract, this is really what I want to do, what God wants me to do, and what I want to do, and what's good for my family. And one of those things, in this day and age in particular, is there a good church in the town we may be moving into? That's a big deal right now. Some guys won't take a job somewhere because they're serious about their church. And if there's not one there, they don't want to move into a frustrating situation. They want to make sure that they can continue that fellowship with a good church somewhere. But here's something that's being said here. Don't do this rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, speaking of our holy God, or to swear at all by anything is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet as in matters of weight and moment, an oath is warranted by the word of God under the New Testament as well as under the Old. So a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authority in such matters ought to be taken. And they should be taken. Now, again, I'm taking some liberty just to use some examples which I think apply to this. I have total respect for a man who may even get to the church on his wedding day, who makes a decision, he says, I can't go through with this. And he leaves. He says, I'm sorry, I don't love you. I'd rather see that than have him go through with it with no intention of doing anything right in it. I think we all understand what I'm saying this morning, that is better for that woman and her family and his family than to have him get married and make a mess of it. It takes guts to not take a vow when you shouldn't take one. Not just to go through it. Someone may be coming up on church membership, and the following Sunday they're going to get up in front of everybody and take the four vows for membership. And most Orthodox churches in the Presbyterian world have four vows, and they've been taught what they mean, and they're having problems because they just can't get past infant baptism in the Presbyterian system, or they just can't get past elders in the session. The way maybe that's really bothering them, and they really come to that conclusion, I don't think I want to join. It takes guts to tell the elders, I'm not ready yet, or I'm just not going to do this because I want to make sure I agree. So that's how serious it is when we take these vows. Well, let's look at section 3 as we prepare to close out this morning. Section 3 says, whosoever taketh an oath ought duly to consider the weightiness of so solemn an act. You see that what they're saying now, again, what we've been talking about already, is to take very serious, solemn attitude, prayerful, meditate upon what we're about to do. Don't act in a capricious fashion. And therein to avouch nothing but what is fully persuaded is the truth. In other words, I'm acting before I take this vow on something that I am completely persuaded on. I'm convinced that the church I'm going to take these vows at, I'm in. I agree. I know I have a lot to learn, but I trust that this is the right decision. I spent time. Then they move forward in that truth. Neither may any man, they say, bind himself by oath to anything but what is good and just. So we're not allowed to bind ourselves to something that's not good and just. And what he believeth so to be, and what he is able and resolved to perform. Yet it is a sin to refuse an oath touching anything that is good and just, being imposed by lawful authority. So we just can't blow stuff off that we're supposed to do, and we can't do things that have no biblical warrant. Get back to the words of Jesus. I don't have to swear all the time when I'm just talking normally to you. Meaning that we're having a conversation. And you say, well, what time are you going to be there? And I go, oh, I swear I'll be there. You know, and say, man, that guy's always swearing he's going to be someplace, but he never shows up. that's what Jesus is saying. Like, if your yes is good and your no is good, you're really sound in the faith. Pagans don't care about taking oaths and keeping them. They can't stand God. They hate his law. They hate him. They hate rules. Rules? We saw in Psalm 2, when the message on kiss the son, that they rage against his law. They're in constant rage and turbulence against holiness. They hate God. So if they break his law and his and vows, they don't care. Marriage being one of the best examples of holy vows is that some young people, and probably more so than not, sadly to say, when they walk up to the altar to take the vows, or into a courthouse, whatever, wherever they're going to take these vows, hopefully it's a church, they're taking the vows with a back door open that if it doesn't work out, I'll head that way. That's a reason not to get married. To take it lightly. And so we're called to do these things with strict ordinance. Well, I'm going to close with a quote from Williamson helping us understand some of what we just looked at here. He says this, an oath is agreeable, again quoting directly from G.I. Williamson. He says, an oath is agreeable to the word of God only if there is true sincerity in the one who swears. Do you hear that? An oath is agreeable to the word of God only if there is true sincerity in the one who swears. So God knows our heart. He knows if we really sincerely mean yes and amen. One of the problems with fallen man is for some reason he still thinks he can hide from God. No one can hide from God. He must avouch nothing but what is fully persuaded in the truth. And then Williamson says, but it sometimes happens that one will swear to the word of God. Now here's an example he gives where you can take a vow and then later on realize it wasn't biblical and you need to repent of that vow and that oath and be corrected. And here's the example he gives, and it's a good one. An example would be one who solemnly and at the time sincerely swears to educate his children in the false system of Roman Catholicism. Imagine this, a father. Hey, we're in from, you know, K through 12. They're going to get catechized. Mary is the queen of the universe and all these things. And we are going to hold all of these false teachings. I'm not saying that at the time. But then he comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now he says, I got to get them out of there. We need to get out of here. And Williamson uses as an example, he says, swears to educate his children in the false system of Roman Catholicism. The argument is sometimes made that such an oath is binding because it was made sincerely. It was sincerely wrong. That's what Williamson is saying. Because at the time, the one who resolved to do as he swore to do, but an oath is binding only if the thing promised is good and just. You see the difference? It wasn't good and just. He meant it as something good and just. He thought it was good and just, but it was bad. And now he found out. Now he can repent of that and say that was wrong. And even apologize to his children for putting them into a system of which was leading them right into hell. The reason for this is evident. That which is contrary to the word of God is sin. That's the key. Anything contrary to what the word gives us is sin. And it is man's duty not to sin. Therefore, swearing to sin cannot justify or obligate a sin. In other words, he couldn't follow through with that. He was obligated now to the light, the truth, the way. And he, as a father, had to tuck his children out and bring them into a new system. Say, by faith alone and Christ alone. Not with all the works and all the sacraments and all the things in the Roman Catholic system. Well, let me read just section 4 and we'll pick up here next week. There's a lot to be said. An oath is to be taken in the plain and common sense of the words, without equivocation or mental reservation. It cannot oblige to sin, but in anything not sinful being taken, it binds to performance, although to a man's own hurt, nor is it to be violated, although made to heretics or to infidels. There's a lot in that, and we're going to pick up there next week. But we're also going to start where we get into where we talk about a vow. An oath is between God, or between the man and God. A vow is between a man and a man, or husband and wife. You're taking vows to each other. But it's fed vertically by God. Both are so close together. In other words, you talk about close cousins, these are close, they're right there. But that oath and the vows are fed vertically from God to us through the Scriptures. That's how we know what to do. One example I like to use, and I'll give this real quick before we pray, is one of the reasons that church membership is so important, because you hear people all the time say, I worship in the woods, I'm okay, I'm out, you know, I just go out in nature and I sing to God, and, you know, all that. And of course, that's ridiculous, because Christ has given us his body. He's given us officers. He's given us the elders to teach the word of God and rightly divide the word of God and hopefully do it well, right? Now, to be ripped off from that is a sin. To not attach yourself to that is a violation of the word of God, because membership brings you into responsibility, into what? Taking vows, so that if something does go wrong, you can be rebuked, you can be exhorted, and if a husband and wife are having a hard time, they take it to the elders, hopefully, and put the problem out with some good counsel, right? But if you're not part of a church, you can't do that. Matter of fact, you can't even avail to it, because you're not a member. They can give you some advice, but nothing's binding until you bind yourself to it. Marriage isn't marriage until you say yes and I do. It's a wonderful thing to watch these two people come together. And what God has joined together, let no man, nothing at all, separate them in this union, which is a true covenantal union. It's too glorious really to even expand on. It's an amazing covenant that God has given man and woman. Well, let's pray. In closing out, as we've looked at this morning, let us consider how we, and I would simply just say this, that as we speak this week, let us consider how we carve our words, how we speak to one another, speak properly. And when we don't, let's ask each other to forgive, right, as we fall short in these areas. But let's think about how important our propositions and the speech that we give to one another is being God-judged. And we need to remember, we need to speak according to the Word. And we need to trust God all the way through. Once again, our Savior has died for us. He's risen from the dead. He's ascended to the Father in His glorification. And we love Jesus Christ this morning. We are so grateful. And Father, as we close now, we ask that You'd be with us as our tongues need to be loosened to take the vows that are commanded and to be tightened when we don't need to do so. Help us, O Lord, to hear the words of Christ in the context of which He gave, in perfect, perfect inspiration, of course, written down for Your glory. We ask for Your help in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let us prepare for the table of the Lord.